Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I think one of the most worthwhile things we can do on this side of eternity is to partner with God to build His church. Because I sincerely believe the work that we do in winning souls for Jesus is eternal. And there are no greater work that we can do on this side of eternity than to win souls for Jesus Christ. And so let's come together as one body and trust in God to move to where He has allocated for the Sengkang land in Company FC. Well, today we are touching on Leviticus 25, verse 1 to 7, entitled Rhythms of Rest, Sabbath for the Land. For the past 3 weeks, we have been camping out at Leviticus 23 and 24, and it is under the panel called Holy Rhythms Seen in the Life of Israel. And you can see this in the Leviticus road map. We've been talking about the rhythms first of the weekly Sabbath from Leviticus 23, and we finish off that chapter by looking at the rhythms of seven God-appointed feasts. Last Sunday, Pastor Darwin was here, and he covered Leviticus 24, where he spoke on the rhythm of worship in the tabernacle. Now, today, we will be touching on Leviticus 25, verse 1 to 7, where we will look at a very unusual rhythm of rest known as the Sabbath for the land. So let's jump right into Leviticus 25, verse 1 to 7. I'll read to you from the ESV, the English Standard Version. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourselves and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle and for your wild animals that are in your land. All is you shall be for food." What an interesting law, isn't it? For city folks like us, surely it sounds strange to our ears. We have to back off and remember the book, the whole emphasis and thrust of the book of Leviticus is that God is calling His people to be holy as He is holy, which means to be a distinct, separate people of God, unlike their neighbors. And it is to reflect who Jehovah God really is. So when we come to Leviticus 25 and you've just read the first seven verses, how are we to understand and apply this once in seventh year's Sabbath rest for the land? And there are two basic truths I want to share with you this morning. Number one, God is the land owner. And two, God is the Jehovah Jireh. Let's look at the first point for today. God is the land owner. I call you to look at the text more closely right now in Leviticus 25, verse 1 to 2, highlighting just the phrase, "When you come into the land that I give you." Can you see God provided the basis, the theological basis, for what He had asked them to do, to observe the land for the once in 7 year rest for the land? And therefore, a failure to understand that God is the land owner and giver, and we, His people, but His stewards and caretakers of the land, will cause the people of Israel to ask God 100,000 questions why they should obey this senseless law. If you move on to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3 to 5, Again, I highlight these bold words for you. This is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest or complete rest to the Lord in verse 4. And it's repeated in verse 5 again, a complete rest, solemn rest for the land. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the people listening to these laws after laws. And then when they come to this law, they say, are you serious, God? 1 year of complete rest for the land. Do you know how much losses I will incur? Why on earth do you need this land to rest once in 7 years? It doesn't make sense to me at all. Now remember the basic truth we are trying to cover for sermon point one, that God is the land owner and we are but the stewards of the land. So let's uncover the heart of God behind this strange law. The first, there is a physical rest benefit. And I must say, with this physical rest benefit comes every kind of benefit for the family, community, and so on and so forth. Based on the Sabbath law for the Israelites, first they are to rest once in 7 days. But then once in 7 years Sabbath, God added that you must do this 1 year extended rest from the grueling, back-breaking labor under the scorching sun with no shade at all. Now, I know Singaporeans looking at this law once in 7 years, wow, complete rest. Woohoo! Hawaii, here I come. Physical rest. But I know it's a price to pay. And how on earth are we going to apply that? Because it's not quite real to us, isn't it? We know a certain institution, like the education institution, that allows people to go on a Sabbath. I heard now that even banks allows people to go for their Sabbath. We have a deacon that actually went on Sabbath. Yeah, and they don't promise you that there'll be a job for you when you come back, lah. Then thankfully in Singapore, frankly speaking, Covenant EFC is one of the rare mega church. They still allow the pastors to go on sabbatical. Every time we go on a pastor's prayer summit and we hear, wow, you all still go on sabbatical. It's not one full year. Some of us have 3 months, 2 months, 4 months, 6 months. It's a period of time set aside to have extended rest and anchoring with the Lord. Oh, they're always so amazed. They say, Covenant EFC, let me sign up to serve in Covenant EFC. Yeah. So there's always that envy over the fact that there's still a sabbatical practice for the pastors and so on. So that's the first reason that behind this strange law, there is physical rest. Two, there is a social compassion benefit. And for this, let's look at Exodus 23, verse 10 and 11. When the Bible says, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in your ewes, 7th year you shall let it rest and lie fallow. But here it reveals the compassionate heart of God. Because the Bible says that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. Can you see God's heart for the needy? And even the animals, that the poor of your people may eat. Now, of course, some of us may be reminded of Leviticus chapter 19, that you have already read that provision when the people did their harvest. They are not supposed to harvest the entire field of crops. They are supposed to leave the edge unharvested. Why? So that it can be for the poor and needy. But that's not just during the harvest time right now, once a year or twice a year. Now, once in 7 years, leave the entire land fallow. Don't harvest it, but let it be for the poor and the needy and the animals to eat. You can see the heart of God in this regard. And this is, of course, seen in Leviticus 19, verse 9 to 10, that some of us may have missed it, but you shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. So if the harvest time, Bible says, don't harvest all the way to the edge. And then once in 7 years, let it lie fallow so that the poor and the animals may eat of the land. The second benefit, social compassion benefit. Thirdly, there is also an ecological benefit. Leviticus 25 verse 4 reads, in the 7th year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. Then it says, you shall not sow your field and prune your vineyards. You make reference to Exodus 23, verse 10 and 11. It says the same thing. And verse 11, it says, but the 7th year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow. Let it lie fallow. Now, for this point, we look to the creation care advocates to help us understand the tremendous benefit when you let the soil rest. So the creation care advocate says that the soil needs to rest to be able to bring abundant harvest again. The crop of the previous has the time to fully decompose. Earthworms and other microorganisms gently work the soil to produce rich, fertile humus. Many important processes take place in the soil during that year that eventually increase its fruitfulness. One more scholar added to say the benefit derived from resting the land is to retard the rate of salinization, that means sodium content in the soil, caused by irrigation. It said that large areas in Mesopotamia were actually left unabandoned due to the exhaustion of the soil and the disastrously high salt content. They also tell us how in the European Union, it practiced a three-field system. And it says the resting increased life under the earth crust, enhance soil fertility, and create a habitat for weeds and wild animals to thrive. We've only now come to understand what we have lost when we stop practicing the use of fallows in farming. We can already see the ecological consequences of this in our biodiversity and soil fertility loss. In fact, researchers have found that the dramatic biodiversity loss of birds and other animals in recent years is strongly associated to the loss of fallow land. The principle of fallow land is so valuable that the European Union has started paying a premium to farmers who assign a portion of their land as a fallow. From the creation experts. And for us, tremendous insights, because we are non-farmers and our land is non-agricultural society. But all this points again to the fact that God is our land owner. And he knows exactly what is needed for his creation. In stipulating this once in 7 year rest for the land, we begin to realize that it is not a mindless law, but there are various benefits: extended physical rest, social compassion, and ecological gains. And we as people of God, as we read this, we got to go, wow, what an amazing God we have. As the hymn testifies, this is my Father's world. He is caring, compassionate, a creative land owner. He knows how the soil best works. And the question for us listening to this morning must be to us, so what kind of stewards is God calling us to be in light of this truth today? Now, as I pause to apply this point, most of us, when we think about the land, what do we think about? We think about freehold land. How nice it is to own a freehold land. How nice, if freehold don't have, never mind, 999 would do. Maybe, okay, 1999 is cheaper. Whatever. We think in those sense, and therefore we say, how does this work? Am I going to leave my property for 1 year and then let it be, and then don't rent out, don't do whatever, let it? No, lah. We know is that everything's going to spoil, right? The paint is going to peel, it's going to grow moldy, all your electrical appliances is going to spoil. Yeah? No, that's not the way to apply the Sabbath of the land for our 21st century folks. No, that's not. Then how do we apply it? Now, today I don't have the time to talk about all kinds of application. For example, in our life, in our pilgrimage, do we have time, besides the weekly Sabbath, time in our life where you take time off to rejuvenate in the Lord? So, for example, we have our RDMCI uni program, right, where students, before they go to uni, they spend 3 months to just immerse themselves in the Lord before they go face all the gruesome challenges in the educational system and all that, is to ground their faith in the Lord. Because today in the education system, our faith, Christian faith, is greatly challenged. All right, and so I have parents coming up to me, what can you go and organize this? Because now my children don't want to go to their internship right now. They want to join the IDMCI uni. You know, then I just ask parents, just 3 months only. 3 months to ground their faith for a lifetime. Why not? Why pursue after that internship? I know it's very important for you, but let your children go. Just be grounded so that they can live the rest of their life with a Christian solid foundation, right? Or we used to have an IDMC 1 year uni program, right? Where people take time off and just, but that 1 year is too long. But we're going to revamp that into a 3 months program. And we have many people who come and join us 3 months, just soak in the Lord's presence, seek His will, and then prepare for the next lap of their land. So these are ways we can apply, not this whole year of land, that's for the Israelites, but for us, periodic time where we take and say, let me use this time to just get to know God, anchor, rest in Him, and then find a new spiritual vitality to serve God in His kingdom. So I have no time to do all this application, but there's one particular application that I want to emphasize today from the pulpit because it's seldom talked about. It has to do with creation care. Creation care. You see, most of us, when we think about creation care, We think about how, global warming, climate change, it's so hot, so I use more plastic, you know, I think about driving an EV car, you know, I try to do my little best so that our children's generation, they will grow up in a better environment. All these are legitimate concerns, and then we do all this to preserve our planet, which is good. But very often, it is out of fear. It is usually not out of the conviction that this is our biblical mandate, that this is our biblical responsibility, that the earth is the Lord's. And right from the start in Genesis, He asked man, hey, take care of the land. Take care of the land. Have dominion. Rule over the land. Take care of it. See, we seldom see that as part and parcel of our biblical mandate. Yes, the church is very good to stand in the pulpit and says, let's save lost humanity. But very seldom do we stand in the pulpit and says, let's save God's creation. Let's save God's creation. You see, this is an important aspect of our mission as well. When creation fell, so to speak, when man fell in Genesis chapter 3, both humanity and God's creation went into a corruptive process as it's dying. And therefore, man needs to be saved, but the creation also needs to be rescued. And that's why Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 23 tells us, creation is groaning. It is yearning for the restoration of the land. And the Bible promises us that Jesus, someday He will come back. And not only lost humanity will restore to Jesus Christ fully and spend eternity with Him, we also told that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the final restoration, not just of humanity, but the land as well. You see, there is a biblical mandate in the restoration of humanity and the land. Brothers and sisters, how then shall we be better stewards of this earth? Today, there is a booth that is anchored by some of the covenanters, as well as some of our partners. They are creation care advocates. And go there, check them out. There are books there. There are QR codes there you can scan so that you can read more about the biblical mandate and what it calls for us to be better stewards. About maybe 1 to 2 years ago, there were some younger covenanters who asked to meet me, and their primary purpose was, we feel that the church can do more for creation care. And so, yes, we met that day, gathered in a room, was about maybe 8 to 10 younger adults in their 20s. And I heard their passion. I heard their plea. And suddenly hearing them, I feel very guilty. But I tell you my takeaway message that day. You see, creation care is not just, as I said, using more, less plastic, recycle, and everything else. Yes, it is about that little part that we can do, but it's more than that. That day, I tell you, they educated me as far as creation care is concerned. Why? Because it says creation care is all about social compassion and justice. And I go, huh? How does that connect? So creation care is about loving our neighbors. Okay, tell me more. It's about taking care of God's cosmic garden. Now, all we live in our world is a concrete jungle. All right, I don't even like to walk in the parks. See, we can't connect up in our minds. But let me give you this example that connected with me. All of us know that there are CO2 emissions in the air, the CO2 caused by industries and cars and everything. And what does that affect? Global warming, the greenhouse effect, right? And with that, it causes climate change. And with climate change, what does it impact? Rising tides, floods, and typhoons and hurricanes because of the warming of our planet. When I'm beginning to connect a little bit more already, because when you have hurricanes and typhoons, what happens? People die. People die. Houses are gone, right? And suddenly I'm beginning to connect a little bit more. Yeah, oh yeah, what the little that I do have a great impact. It causes people to die. It causes people to lose their homes. It causes people to lose their livelihoods. Oh, I begin to connect a little bit more right now. Creation Care is closer to my heart right now. And forcing me right now to recognize, oh, God is the landowner. He calls us to be steward, not just to preach to lost humanity, but to bring about creation care for His community. And as I think even about this thing, about how sometimes we're very disconnected for creation care, it's primarily because, you know, the only crisis Singaporeans face in our land are what? The only crisis we face is MRT breakdown, serious. Oh, recently, the east to west, got locked down the room for 5 days, right? Yeah, empathize with those who don't have MRT to take. Traffic jams, poor performance appraisers, right? These all are crises to us. And what's even sometimes happening right now is that which two universities to go for? Should I go to NTU or NUS? You know, we're choosing amongst the best in the world. These are our crises. And therefore we live in so sheltered and safe Singapore that we are very disconnected from all the chaos, the sad thing that happens outside of our world. And as a result, very often we live in a cocoon. We don't really understand, you know, what it means to be part and parcel of creation care in the world. Now, it's very interesting during the COVID pandemic shutdown, where, you know, international borders shut down, and then Mother Earth literally got a break from human beings, right? And scientists told us there were some very interesting outcomes. What are they? They discovered there was a marked increase in better air quality in cities worldwide. Obviously, nobody is driving, right? The global CO2 emission fell, right? Then there was a very steep decline in international tourism. And this means that the waterways frequented by tourists became less polluted. And therefore, the famous canal in the city of Venice were no longer murky, but so clear, you can see the fish in it. Well, I've not been there, I don't know, but that's what the report says. So, brothers and sisters, we don't need a global pandemic to bring about a shutdown, a forced shutdown, so that Mother Earth can rest. I think you and I can do our part to be better stewards of the land until Jesus, the Bible says, comes to reconcile all things to Himself, things whether on earth or in heaven. You see, everything will culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ one day to reconcile all things that regards to lost humanity as well as the land of God that will be fully restored unto the King of Kings. Brothers and sisters, God is the land owner, and we can be better stewards. I want to move to the second point that tells us that God is the Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. You know, put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites again. You hear once in 7 years, let it rest completely, and you go, wow, don't work on the seventh year. What am I going to eat? What am I going to feed my family with? You know, how am I going to do this? And you may say to God, God, aren't you asking too much from me? Aren't you asking too much from me? Now let's look at Leviticus 25, verse 6 and 7, right? God says, the land, the Sabbath, the land shall provide food for you. All is used. The last part says, all is used shall be for food. Now, bear in mind, God is God. He knows us, how we think and how we feel. And this verse will prove to be so. In Leviticus 25, verse 18 to 22, the Bible says, therefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. You see, God is concerned that you will eat, you will have food. But then he went on to say, and if you say, God read their mind, what shall we eat in the seventh year if we may not sow or gather in our crops? God says, I will command my blessings on you in the sixth year so that it produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow on the eighth year, because on the seventh year they rest, right? On the eighth year they start to sow. So you will be eating some of the old crops from the sixth year planted, Seven, they still eat. You shall eat of the old until the ninth year when its crops arrive. You see, God knows exactly the concerns on our hearts. And He promised that they will suffer no lack. There will be an abundant harvest on the sixth year that will sustain them for the next 3 years. And therefore, the question must be brewing in their mind right now. All these words, all these promises, can I trust God? Can or not? Can trust Him or not? It's a lot to take. It's a lot to reach, to just leave the land like this. You know, God, to make sure, because He's a covenant God, He's a covenant relationship with His people, to make sure that the people understood His laws and therefore to call them to obedience, He told them very clearly, if you don't do it, there are consequences. And therefore, in Leviticus 26, verse 33 to 35, God says, I will scatter you amongst the nations. I will unsheathe the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate while you're in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have rest, and the rest that it did not have on your Sabbath when you were dwelling in it. You see, God tell them, I warn you, as a people, if you don't obey, there are consequences. There are consequences. As history unfolds in the Old Testament, as we read, we all know that the people of God were unfaithful. They were unfaithful not just in not keeping this once in 7 year law. They were unfaithful in turning to every kind of idols. And if you, as a people of God, you read the history and you ask yourself now, what on earth is the root problem? Why? Why are the people not obeying? Why? The root problem is they just can't trust God. Or they don't trust God. They didn't trust God. You see, Prophet Jeremiah prophesied this persistently against the people to repent. So in Jeremiah 25, verse 8 to 11, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all those surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and I will make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and this nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But they did not pay heed to Jeremiah's prophecy. And yes, the Babylonians came, judgment fell upon Israel, but bear in mind, it is over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that finally the judgment came. That's why God is all loving and all enduring. He will let you know about His consequences, but He's extraordinary patient with us. But to stay true to Himself, He will have to discipline His people. But you see, the most beautiful thing as we read the Old Testament history is, did God forget His people altogether? No, He didn't. He remained faithful and promised they will return to their promised land. And therefore, see Jeremiah 29, verse 10 to 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this land. For I know the plans I have for you. We all love this verse. This is where, in the midst of the desolation and the judgment, this verse came. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your hearts, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places which I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place which I send you into exile. Brothers and sisters, let me just summarize point two for us. God promised the people, don't worry, I'll make sure you have enough to eat. Just keep the land Sabbath law. I will make sure that happens. But if you fail to keep the law, then I will judge you. But in spite of their disobedience, the Bible tells us God brought them back to the land again. This is our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And the call for us as God's people, 21st century reading this, just as the same as the Israelites, can we trust God? Will we trust God? As we pause to apply this, this is real for us because very often as believers in a self-sufficient land, it takes very little to trust God to be a Christian. And therefore, when crises come, we are tested. We are tested because we don't know how to trust God. So whether it is, you know, I know in certain situations of our life, all of us believers are forced to learn how to trust God. What are they? Exams. When exam come, guarantee everybody start praying. Yeah. Oh, I need to trust you, I need to trust you, I need to trust you. When you find yourself in a current crisis, a medical diagnosis, oh, I need to trust God. When we found ourselves in a new work environment or a promotion, now you are put into a bigger position, a bigger responsibility, whoa, facing all the tigers and lions and all that, and then you go, oh, I need to trust God, how to deal with all these political animals here. We will trust God. See, that's the only time when we find ourselves in those catch 22 or those fixed things, say, oh, no, I better learn how to trust God. But we may not have built all our muscles of trusting God from the little to the smallest to the biggest. And suddenly, when something don't go your way or my way and God doesn't give you what you really want, you say, God. We point our fingers and God, what kind of God are you? And suddenly our relationship with God just falls into pieces. And then we just simply conclude, God, you are not trustworthy. I cannot trust you anymore. I'm going to go my way, do my things. That's how shallow our relationship with God very often is. When things don't go our way, we look to the Almighty God and say, what kind of God are you? And sometimes I wish the Almighty God would turn to us and say, what kind of sons are you? What kind of believer are you? What kind of disciple are you? Who at the slightest whatever turn your backs on me, who sent my son to die for you? See, our faith, by and large, very shallow. We are not tested. Each time in the IDMC conference where all our partners comes back from all the poor poverty areas like Nepal, Vietnam, and all this, and you look at the way they live their life and live their faith, wow, you take their heads off them. You just take their heads off them. So little in their life, so little, but they do so great in their life. And God does great miracles, even in the little. And they report to us, God is good. God is good. And our faith is challenged. We have so much. We have so plenty. Abundance and abundance in our land. But very often, we don't know how to trust God. And I pray that when difficult time comes, we can learn how to do that and build that muscle. Because it prepares us for greater trials to come. Because the Bible tells us when Jesus comes back, there will be many that will forsake him. There were many who will turn their backs on Jesus. Why? Because they never really have a relationship of trust with him in the first place. I call you to use all the difficult situations in life to exercise our faith muscle and trust in God, because he will not leave us nor forsake us. He will be faithful, and we can come to the place and trust God. Let God be God. We let go of the wants and the desires of our life and say, Lord, your way, cover a path for me, even though it is not my way. And I'll learn to trust you because you are sovereign, you are good, you are kind. More than a month ago, I met a university student who applied for a course and then didn't get in. I was so discouraged. And I can understand. I can understand that we get discouraged when we don't get into our preferred university and so on. So we spoke, we shared, and we explore and all that. And finally, I challenged him, will you believe that God is sovereign? That he's the best plan for your life? And he said, yeah, it's a bit hard to believe that. And I congratulated his honesty. That's great. That's where we start. We can't trust God. Good. Let's start from there. How can we build trust in God? And then we pray with him, go back to the Word, because when you read the Word of God, it will feed you and our faith will grow. And then day by day, week by week, sometimes we don't get clear answers, but we hang on to God just as God hang on to us. Last year, a brother from our church left the corporate world for many years. And then after he left the corporate, a friend who runs a business asked him, why don't you come and help me, you know, build my business because it's terrible. And so he said, okay, I'll try my best. So for 6 months this year, he worked very hard, made all the business pitches and presentation, and really believed, wow, God is going to do great miracles and all that. For 6 months, he said, nothing happens here. Nothing. Not a single ceiling of any business. It's just so terrible, yeah. What is wrong with me, yeah? And then suddenly, out of nowhere, a most unlikely business candidate or business firm signed up a deal with him. He said, wow, this is crazy. I would have not put them in the top range to sign this deal, but they did. And suddenly after that, deals after deals after deals begin to pass. And so much so, the friend came to say, hey, what do you do? And he said, I did nothing. And I tell you, it is all of God's. I have nothing to do with this. Because nothing I've done bore fruit. But after that, God begins to supply. Now, I know sometimes these are fairy tale stories. You say, what about me, Lord? I've been doing this. How come nothing happened? I don't know, you know. But I'm just saying to you is that it is a journey where we trust God and journey with Him until the heavens open up and He tells you what to do and you can move from there. It's all of God. It is none of me. Brothers and sisters, there will be hard and uncertain days in the future. It will be. But this is our cornerstone. God is Jehovah Jireh. And He calls us to trust in Him. There will be questions, there will be doubts. We will be tempted to go our own ways. But this is where the rubber meets the road. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we either grow deeper in God in maturity or we get stuck in our spiritual infancy. Every mature disciple of Jesus Christ will have stories of how they have trusted God fully. So someone said, trusting God completely means having faith that He knows what's best for your life. What's best for your life? I want to apply this, that God is Jehovah Jireh, also in respect to Sengkang land. Because I know I've heard various ones expressing to me that Sengkang, so far away. I told them, Sengkang land, not so far away lah. Oh, I'm not asking you to go Indonesia, Thailand, Cambodia. I ask you to go there and do mission. No. Sengkang. Not too far away. In fact, after we got Sengkang land, there was a pastor in the city that sent to us. He said, Pastor K, Pastor Tony, did you realize all three of your church land, Bukit Panjang, Woodlands, and Sengkang, they're all in the northern regions and all that. And for one, he said, do you realize in my study of all the statistics, in all those three areas are the least number of churches? That's why God put you there. You need an outsider to tell us. That's why God put you there. They have enough trust and faith, covenant will do the job. Will we do our job? And that's something that we can trust in God, that He has sovereignly appointed us to have Sengkang. I know. Even for some of us in the book, we say, hey, Tampines is a better land, I think, because we already started in Tampines. But when we decided to trust God in the year 2023 under the spiritual burden into God's hands, and you say, well, there's no better way to exercise this than say, Lord, Sengkang, Tampines, Sengkang, Tampines, we don't really know, but into your hands we commit. If you give us Sengkang, we will go. If no Sengkang, we go Tampines. And I, frankly speaking, I didn't think that we will get Sengkang because of what Elder Nelson said. We only got 33% chance of getting. But we got it. And we all say, Lord, thank you for confirming for us sovereignly that this is your land for us. And so I call all of us to come alongside the leadership and let's go. I cannot force you to go Sengkang. I cannot. And I know some of you may not go to Sengkang. But I want you to know I want everyone to go Sengkang. If you cannot agree with the leadership, I challenge you to do a few things. Pray. Go pray about the land. If you cannot, say you don't want to go until you go pray about the land. Can that be a deal between us? One day if I don't see you in Sengkang and I see you on the street, say you're no longer in Covenant EFC, then I'll ask you this question. Have you prayer walked the land? Because if you have not prayer walked the land, You have no grounds to say this is not God's land and choice for us. Have you prayed? Pray. After you pray, I'll let you go. Because I also know that not everybody will go to Sengkang. As I said, but I want everyone to go to Sengkang. We want every foot soldier there because it's going to be a harvest. Harvest. So I want to challenge you to pray, and so that together as a leadership, we can move to not our preference, but God's purpose for Covenant EFC. Let me land the sermon and conclude this morning. That because 25 verse 1 to 7 reminds us of two basic truths about God. He is the landowner, and He is the Jehovah Jireh. As a landowner, we call ourselves to be better stewards of the land. You can apply that in a few ways, but today I've chosen to apply in terms of creation care. This is our gospel mandate and responsibility. Let's learn and grow how to do that. But then you think about Jehovah Jireh, then the key application down there is that can we trust God? Can we trust God? And if we can trust Him, then you can truly proclaim, wow, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And you will experience God at a deeper level. God chose Israel to be holy and distinct, separated from the rest of the people in the land, to reflect who God really is. God has chosen us, Covenant EFC, for the same reason, that we might be set apart, distinct, separated, so that we can reveal who our Almighty God really is. Let me close with this final story. At the IDMC conference, I met this couple, Pastor Hitmark and his wife, Krista. And where are they from? Lebanon. Wow, I've never met anyone from Lebanon in my life, not even a Middle East gentleman or whatever. But he has been ministering there for the longest time since he was born. And as I hear the story, the chaos that is happening in the land right now is so painful. Yeah, even some of the church members have died from the bombing and so on. And how God began to mobilize them. They were in 44 locations out across Lebanon. Did I hear you wrongly? 44 locations in Lebanon. That's how pervasive the church has been in the land of that. I never knew that. And reported how many of the cousins are coming to know Jesus Christ because of the work that they are doing. And they've been dishing out food packs, 3,000 food packs, because there's so many refugees without any help. And the political government is all in crisis. None of us can agree who's going to lead the country. And so sad. And they're stepping up so many medical shelters. Why? Because a lot of them do not have access, zero access to medical help. And the church is mobilizing them big time to just minister in such a moment of crisis. I saw this brother, I said, wow, you are ministering in a much harder land than Singapore. You are a worthy partner that we have. So that through Covenant EFC, through you ministering in Lebanon, the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue to be proclaimed and the good works of God be declared so that more and more people will come to know Jesus Christ in the chaos of the land. As God will use Pastor Hitmark, God will use us, Covenant EFC, to be distinct and separated, to be holy for Him, and to bring about the gospel to the people who need to hear them. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. But as you pause to take in the Word of God and apply it personally for yourself, if you are not a believer of Jesus Christ, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are here, then my greatest news to you this day, that the greatest provision that God has given to lost humanity is the provision of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross for all our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. This is God's greatest provision for you. Because the Bible says God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to have everlasting life. And so if you have come as a non-believer and today a friend has brought you after the service, find out more who this Jesus is so that you might receive the greatest provision for your soul, both now and in life everlasting. But for the rest of us as believers, today the call is, can you trust God? Can you trust God? You may be going through certain seasons of your life right now, but this is the moment to exercise your faith muscle. This is the moment where community must surround you, because it's difficult to survive a crisis by yourself. We need the constant encouragement of the community. And then we move forward, persevere, because sometimes the answer don't come immediately. It takes time. But we can cling on to God. We can keep on proclaiming. We can go back to the Word. We keep on meditating. We keep on believing that God is sovereign, He is in control. And let His will be done in your life. So in closing, we're going to sing the song, Waymaker. And use this song as a means of declaring your faith, your hope, and your trust in God, and allow Him to be with you in the crisis and uncertainty and chaos of our life, because He is Jehovah Jireh. So stand with me right now, and let's use this song as a worship to the Lord before we partake of the Holy Communion.
You had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.